turn to Matthew 6, just to give you guys kind of a understanding of where we're at today. If you guys have been going to our church for like the last 5 or 6 years, you guys know that we've felt led to grow as a church in becoming people of prayer and being more intentional about that. Because we talked about last week, whereas it can be very natural to pray, like we have this instinct in us to seek God even before we know Him. That's why you see people like throw their hands up and call out to Him when they're facing adversity. It isn't a natural thing to seek God persistently and regularly. Like any of you guys have been Christians for a while know that it is a hard thing. As much as you know that you should be people of prayer with the emphasis you see in the Bible, it's a hard thing to pray consistently or have that kind of as a first like instinct instead of a last resort. All of us have busy lives, right? And somehow prayer is that one thing that is always or seems always easiest to kind of push to the side and kind of do without, if you will, amongst our busyness, when really it should be the first thing that we should be doing above anything else. I don't have the quote in front of me, but it was prayed back in the prayer room. We were talking to Moody. He's a Bible theologian, if you will. But like he had this amazing quote where like he knew he had a super busy day, like way longer than normal and meeting with people and stuff. And so instead of praying for like, I think it was his normal 2 hours in the morning, he's like, I got to pray like 4 hours. Like his mindset was the opposite. Like, oh, I'm all the more busy today, so I better pray more, not pray less. Because he knew that his dependency to be able to do those things in his life were completely dependent on God. And that's what we're trying to grow in constantly as Christians. And to be able to talk to God, like I talked about last week when we were talking about prayer, it's the greatest privilege we could ever have in this life, all right? The fact that the God of the universe, you have his attention, that he's actually willing to listen to you. And not only willing to listen to you, I mean, he desires you to come to him with everything in your life, and that he will not only hear what you have to say, but he will answer your prayers, your requests, according to his perfect will, which will always be your goodness. That's the greatest privilege you could ever have, especially when you keep in mind some of the foolish things you ask him. He still wants to listen to you, all right? That was supposed to be a joke. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. All right. I just know the things I say are kind of foolish. So a couple ways we've tried to be intentional in this church and growing in prayer. Like we have a set aside time, if you guys didn't know, if you're newer to the church, to pray, to just pray, seek God before every service. We meet an hour early and you guys are always welcome to that. We do it over in the prayer room right there. So like 9 o'clock Sunday mornings, 6 o'clock on Thursday evenings. We also pray, the elders get together and pray, because I was reminded in Acts 6 this morning in my devotionals that, you know, the elders were to be about, in the early church, were about praying and teaching the Word of God. And so, like, we get together and pray once a week together as elders, and we pray more than that, but, like, we pray together every morning, Wednesday mornings at 6, and then after that, we open up the prayer room at 7 for anyone that wants to come and pray with us. And so we pray corporately then, too. And then we, if you guys have been going to the church this last year, you know that on Thursday nights, we try once a month to do what we call a stripped away service, where we kind of just dial everything back. We don't have sound. We don't have, you know, like an official actual preaching message. But like we just simply maybe open up a passage in scripture. We read it. We just enjoy being in the Lord's presence. We worship. It's heavy focused on prayer. And then also one other thing we've been doing is this week of prayer and fasting, where yearly, towards the beginning of the year, we have this set-aside week where we're just like intentionally seeking the Lord corporately, seeking the Lord individually, more so than we probably would, just being intentional so that hopefully we come out of it growing as people in prayer. And that's what we're starting today and we're going to be going through, doing through Friday. And the reason that we fast along with praying during that week is because it's an activity that we see associated with prayer all through the Bible. And fasting is something else that I think a lot of us don't regularly implement in our lives, despite the fact in the passage we're going to see today that Jesus made it clear it should be something that as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, you should be regularly doing, or that he intended for us to regularly be doing. And I think it's probably because there's some mystery that exists regarding what fasting is and the purpose behind it. I mean, there's probably some misconceptions in some of your minds and thinking that fasting was something that they only did back in Bible times, or it's something that only like super spiritual people like priests or Jesus did, and it's not really for you, when the reality is, again, it's something that Jesus is going to make clear in the passage today, that all his disciples, all his followers should be implementing this in their lives. And I think also part of the reason for that lack of understanding is just the church has not done a really good job at educating people just what fasting is, like biblically, like this is what it says about fasting. This is why we do it. This is how we do it, so that people understand that biblical concept of it. And it's a shame, because the whole point of fasting, just like we looked at prayer last week, is really just to assist us in seeking God and his will for our life, to grow in our intimacy and our relationship with God. That's kind of the main point, if you will. So today we're going to be going over this section where Jesus talks specifically about fasting, and we're going to look at some biblical examples of it, just to make sure that we all have this firm foundation going into this week of prayer and fasting on what the Bible says about it, why we do it, and such, so that there's no, hopefully we come out of this and there's no misunderstanding about it and we have a good idea. So let me read Matthew 6, 16 through 18. That's where we're going to be. I'll pray one more time after that, and then we'll kind of break it down or talk about some things having to do with it. Now, just to give you guys some background, Matthew 6 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he's discussing fasting specifically here in verses 16 through 18. And it's not a coincidence that right before this, he's talking about prayer, because again, all throughout the Bible, you see these two things coupled together, prayer and fasting, right? So he says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So let's pray really quick, and then we'll kind of talk about this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, whenever we have questions about things in this life, things we see in your word, we always want to go to your word for direction. A lot of people have good opinions and ideas about things. Some of those things are good, some of them are bad. But the only thing we can know for sure that is good and right is what your word says is good and right. And the only thing that we can follow with 100% of a doubt, the only example we can follow is the one you give us, Jesus, in your word. So that's what we're trying to do today in understanding this thing of fasting. It's what we were trying to do last week in understanding this thing of prayer. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, even now, as we go through this section, would just teach us what your intent in prayer and fasting is. Not just corporately, but also personally. Because every single one of us have room to grow in this till the day we're with you again. So show us, speak to us, what you want to do, not only in this week, Lord, as we seek you, but in our lives until we're back with you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I normally don't do three-point sermons. Sometimes the passage might be worthy of that. So today's one of those days, because I'm trying to like more so teach on a topic than I would just kind of verse by verse through a study. But we're going to be teaching from the word and doing that. But the three main questions I hope to answer about fasting today, from these examples we're going to look at in scripture, are: what is fasting? And if you're a note taker, you can write this down. What is fasting? Why are we supposed to fast? And when are we supposed to fast? So what, why, and when? So let's look at how we're supposed to fast, or what exactly fasting is. So dictionary definition of fasting: to abstain from all or some kinds of food and drink. And by and far in the Bible, the majority of the fasts that you see basically are in conformance with that definition, as they include abstaining from food or drink to some degree. We actually see four different types of fasts mentioned in God's word. The first being what's called a full fast, which involves having no food or drink at all, which probably sounds crazy to some of us. But there's examples in here of scripture of that. You see Saul, who becomes Paul in Acts 9, when he does his full fast for 3 days after losing his sight. If you remember, Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, and it knocks him off his horse and he's blinded. And it says he fasts for 3 days and three nights fully, not having anything. Also, you see Esther in Esther 4. She sends this message to her. And forgive me, like, I don't have the time to break all these down. I'm kind of overview. If you guys are Bible students, you probably know these are familiar passages. But with Esther, she has this cousin Mordecai. And this command by this evil guy named Haman's been sent out in all the land to kill all the Jewish people. And Esther is the queen. And she, Mordecai asks her to go to the king and kind of rescind this command or basically protect the people. But here's the problem. You can't go to the king unless the king summons you. And the penalty for going to him if he doesn't summon you is death. So she basically says, I'm going to go do this, but I needed to ask all the people to fast from food and drink for 3 days in seeking the Lord's divine intervention in that. In addition, you see a pretty miraculous example of a full fast in Deuteronomy 9, where Moses, it says, goes without bread or water or food and water for 40 days and nights as he goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God and basically receives the commandments and containing God's covenant with the people. Now, obviously, that type of fast, a full fast, is something that you need to do with extreme caution and basically use discernment. I mean, some of us might have physical ailments that actually prevent us from going without like all food and water for long periods of time. So it's something you got to seek the Lord in. You got to use discernment in that when you're talking that type of fast. Now, a second type of fast that we see in the Bible is what's called a partial fast. And that's basically abstaining from specific types of food or maybe something else all together. So you see Daniel and Daniel 1, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't want to be defiled by Nebuchadnezzar's food because there are certain things they're supposed to be eating as Jewish people. So they ask to not be allowed to eat anything except vegetables and water for 10 days to show the king that basically they would just be as healthy as anyone else if they were eating the other food. You also see Daniel in Daniel 10, 2 through 3, abstain from eating delicacies or choice foods like stuff like Doritos and meat and drinking wine or using anointing oils or lotions for refreshment for a period of 3 weeks because the Lord gives them this vision of this trouble that's coming upon his people and it causes him to become distraught. And so like he basically abstains from all these what I would call creature comforts because he's looking for the Lord to give him understanding or comfort during that because of that vision. So a full fast, partial fast. You also see what's referred to as a regular fast, which involves having no solid food, but only having liquid or water. And that would appear to be the type of fast that Jesus did for 40 days and nights in the desert when the devil tempted him. It says in Matthew 4:2 that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And in Luke 4:2, it says Jesus ate nothing during those days. And it goes on to say both in Matthew and Luke that the devil tempted him at the end of that time with what? Turning rocks into loaves of bread. So we don't know this for sure. It's just speculation. But you would think that it would say he also didn't drink anything if he didn't, or that the devil would try to tempt him with that, you know, thirst, like giving him water too if he didn't. So you see a full fast, partial fast, regular fast. And then the other thing you see is a fast from sexual relations within a marriage. Under 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul talks about doing it for an agreed amount of time with that intent of seeking the Lord in prayer, even though it's not specifically called a fast. It's basically fasting from something. So all that to say is, even though the majority of the fasts we see in the Bible involve food and water, not all of them do. There's fasting from other things, which would indicate to me that it's not so much what you're fasting from that matters to God, but like with most other things in his word, it's the heart behind it. All right. And knowing that, let's look, what are the reasons we see in the Bible for fasting or why we're supposed to fast in the first place? So verse 16, let me read it again because he gives us an example of what fasting with the wrong heart looks like. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So these hypocrites, these people he's giving an example of don't fast for this reason. They're basically fasting not because they're seeking God, but because they want to be seen by man. They're fasting like so they appear like super holy or spiritual. Oh, look at me. I'm so tired. I'm so hangry. And I'm doing it all for the Lord, though. And like that, and he says, like, they'll have their reward. It's like their reward's basically like people are going to acknowledge, like, oh, yeah, I can see you're fasting. And that's all they're going to get from that. And he's saying, if that's your heart, you're doing it to be seen by others, like it's just some religious outward thing. He's like, don't do it. That's not why you should be doing it. And he goes on to point out what fasting with the right heart looks like in verses 17 and 18. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, make yourself look pretty, if you will, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. So he makes the point that your reason for fasting, again, much like prayer, like we saw last week, is between you and God, not other people. And seeing how, you know, fasting's tied to prayer in this chapter, it's reasonable to say that for the reasons Jesus makes clear, if you remember from last week, verses 5 through 15, that the reason for seeking prayer is the same reason you're fasting. And that is to seek God in his presence, in his will to be done in your life. Remember, prayer isn't about getting God on board with what we want. It's about going to him in humility, understanding that, God, I know that you have great plans. I know that you can run my life way better than me. God, I want your will in my life. So I'm coming to you to just make it evident, you know, lead me, guide me, comfort me. That's the heart behind prayer. And so fasting, that's the heart too. It helps us come to God. And we see again, consistently through scripture, that the reason for different types of fasts that are always coupled with prayer is people abstaining from something, all right? Whether that's food, liquids, skin treatments, whatever, with the purpose of seeking the Lord for intervention or response to something that is going on in their lives. You see Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, 2 Chronicles 20. There's this big army coming against God's people from Edom. And so he goes to the Lord. In response to it, and he asks all the people to fast because he's seeking the Lord for deliverance from the enemy. He's like, there's no way we can beat these guys, Lord. I need you to come through and defend us and protect us. Like there's this insurmountable trial coming. And so he's like, we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord in this. All right. You see Ezra call for a fast in Ezra 6:21, because at the end of their captivity, the Jewish people in Babylon, they're going back to the land of Jerusalem, but that journey is pretty sketchy to get there, and they have no way to defend themselves. So he's like, all right, we need to fast. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord for protection and safety from those that would want to harm us. So they have this practical need of the Lord taking care of them, and they go to him in fasting and prayer. You see Daniel fasting in Daniel 10. Again, I mentioned this earlier. He gets this vision from the Lord. It upsets him. He doesn't understand it. So he goes to the Lord in prayer and fasting, and he's like, Lord, help me understand. Lord, comfort me. You know, like he's got this need, like he's distraught, and he goes to the Lord in prayer and fasting to seek comfort. You see Esther, again, I pointed that out in Esther 4, where she needs divine intervention. She's going to meet with the king on behalf of her people, and she knows that he possibly could decide to kill her. So she's like, we need to fast. Ask the people to fast and pray that God would give me favor in his eyes, which he ends up doing. So part of the reason, you know, just to say this up front, that you see so many fasts in the Bible having to do with food is because food was something back then that took a lot of time to prepare and that you could do without and practically replace with a lot of time in prayer. If you guys know the history back then, they didn't have Taco Bell or McDonald's. They didn't have, I know, seems crazy, right? It seems like when we didn't have Taco Bell, I mean, it was like getting running water around here. But like they didn't have like food convenience. They didn't have like a Fred Meyer's or a Walmart to go get food. They didn't have refrigeration. So like pretty much if you were going to, especially if you're going to eat meat, you had to basically go kill and clean and cook something. So it took a whole bunch of time. So they could, in a sense, just like do without food, and it gave them a whole bunch of time, other than preparing that food to basically go seek the Lord. So knowing that, I think it's reasonable when you're considering fasting, in our culture, in our time, to consider those things that take up a lot of your time that you could do without, with that focus of seeking God, replacing them with seeking God and praying, you know. Maybe for some of us, that's TV. Maybe for some of us, that's social media. Maybe it's video games. For some of you kids, it might be Fortnite. That's a whole bunch of time, all right? Well, it can be a lot of things. And another, that's one reason, I mean, that's one reason, like, we fast, but, you know, basically, or one way to fast is replacing time, those things that take up our time, with that intent of seeking God. But another reason that we fast is because sometimes it's just plain good for us to basically tell our flesh no, all right? Because we know, like, we're not in bondage to our flesh before, but that's what God saved us out of. And we, as long as we're in our flesh, till we're with Jesus again and we're like him, we have this tendency to be led astray by it, to go after things that basically not all of them are bad, but they can become bad or go after bad things. And so sometimes God, one of the things God teaches us to do is listen to his Holy Spirit and listen to his voice for when there are things that are bad in our life and say no to our flesh, because we're not in bondage to it anymore. We don't have to listen to it. God's given us victory over that. So fasting is kind of training and basically telling your flesh, no, basically here's this thing that I want or that I like, and I'm going to do without it in because God is more important than me, to me. He's where my treasure is. He's what I value over anything else. And so I'm going to just set this thing aside because ultimately, I don't need it, but I need him. I need him more than this thing. This thing, even if it's a good thing that God's given me, God's still the main thing. So I'm going to do without this thing with that purposeful intent of seeking God more. And then every time that thing comes up that I want, every time that late at night when I'm just vegging out and I want that thing, for me it's Doritos, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to have it. Instead, I'm going to pray. And that looks different for all of us. And I think that's the reason behind Paul's example in 1 Corinthians 7 for married couples abstaining from sex for prayer, because basically that's something your flesh desires it. You say, no, I'm going to pray instead because we're seeking the Lord. There's a purpose behind it. And so, like, again, for all of us, there's different things that that can amount to. Over the last couple of years, when I've fasted, I usually choose to give up food. Because food is obviously something I enjoy eating. You know, I make the joke, like, I do a lot of cooking in our house. And it's not because my wife can't cook, but it's because my wife, like, eats to live and I live to eat. Like, that's, like, what I enjoy food. Like, actually, when I talk to people about different places I've been or they've been, that's the first thing I always, I document where I've been by the best place to eat there. And usually when I'm going somewhere, I'm on TripAdvisor figuring out where the best places to eat are, because that's how much I love food. So for me, it's like I can do without food. Usually I just do kind of a liquid diet. And I basically know that when I get those cravings for food, I will remember to pray instead. And ultimately, it's also in line with what God's word or Jesus teaches us in Matthew 4:4. When the devil is trying to tempt him after 40 days of no food and he tries to say, hey, go ahead and turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Basically, what Jesus is saying there is, like, even more important than our physical needs or our spiritual needs. And so he's saying, I need the Lord. I need God the Father more than I need bread or to satisfy my physical hunger. And so, you know, basically going without food for me is like that. That's what, in essence, you're saying. You're saying, like, yes, I know I need to be physical nourishment to survive, but even to a greater degree, I need spiritual nourishment to survive. And so I'm putting God first. You know, during this time where I'm seeking him, it's like I'm doing without that with that intent of seeking him. Now, another thing I've given up on occasion is social media. That's something that can consume a lot of my time. One of the reasons, because I am the social media guy at this church. So I'm like the guy, we don't have that luxury of having someone that can do all that. So, like, that takes up a lot of time and I can just do without that for a week. And you know what? Also, like, over the years, the Lord's, it's been a blessing because you realize that this thing that you sometimes you don't even realize there's things in your life that you've allowed to become an idol or that you're using to an unhealthy level until you do without them. And then God shows you, hey, you really don't need this. You're on it too much. There's better things to do with your time. And he usually has a way of teaching me that, and kind of like every time I've ever given that up, like, oh, this is kind of nice. You know, it's like I've got all this time to hang out with my family or whatever. So whatever it is, there's different things. And I encourage you, as you go into this week of prayer and fasting, just be seeking the Lord. And maybe even now as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit's already telling you, this is what you could go without. And you could spend a whole bunch of time seeking the Lord in prayer. And so just be obedient. Trust God in doing without that thing. Sometimes we can make excuses. And I say that, like, sometimes there's legit reasons why we might not be able to fast from certain things. You know, but sometimes we can let those, like, we can make excuses. Like, oh, I can't really fast. I'm just too busy. Or, you know, and I just caution you to not let the enemy or your flesh trick you into believing that something like that really is just an excuse is something that prevents you from experiencing fasting and what we're going to talk about in a bit, the rewards that come with it. So, all right. Much like prayer, the ultimate purpose again in fasting is not to treat God like a genie. All right. Remember, we talked about last week how we don't pray to gain God's attention. We pray because we already have his attention. All right. So you're not fasting to try to prove something to God. You're not fasting to say, oh, Lord, look how holy I am. I've gone without this for like a whole week. You have to answer my prayer. God already wants to answer your prayers. God already loves you. God already has the best plans for you. God's already given you his undivided attention. So that's not the focus. Make sure you don't have that frame of mind. But like with prayer, again, we're going into prayer to seek the Lord and seek his will in our lives, to get us in line. And, you know, prayer is the way that I guess, like, you show that you value God's will in your life over your own. Because otherwise, if I'm not praying, basically what I'm, and I might not say this out loud, but what I'm subconsciously saying is that I've got things all figured out, God. And trust me, I know that you know a lot, but I know better in this situation. So I'm just going to just handle things. That's what I'm saying. See, when I'm going to him in prayer, ultimately what I'm saying is, God, I have no idea. I have some ideas, but I don't know if they're good or not. And I know you most certainly do. So I need you to guide me and let me know, is this right? Or, Lord, I have discomfort in this situation because I don't understand it. But I know you understand it. So, Lord, I'm going to you to provide that comfort, knowing that you're going to work this for my good and you've got things under control. It's going to him and showing your trust in prayer shows that he is what you value over anything else. And then basically fasting is how you practically show that, because what you're saying is like, Lord, I don't need this stuff. You know, I know I need to eat to live. Or I need to, you know, I'm thankful for these good things you've given me. But ultimately, what I need is you. So I can do without this as long as I have you. And I know you make yourself available to me. So this is how I'm just doing without this, with that intent of wanting more of you in my life. Is that clear? Okay. All right. So last question. When are we supposed to fast? All right. Well, in the previous examples from Scripture, I've already pointed out we've seen people fast when faced with physical ailments. We've seen people fast when seeking divine intervention or favor in what appears to be kind of a no-win or a hopeless situation in their lives. I don't know how this is going to work out, Lord, but I'm going to you to work it out. We see people fasting with the purpose of abstaining from sin. They have sin in their lives. Lord, I need your help with this. I know you've delivered me from it. They see the Lord seeking, or you see the Lord, or people praying and fasting while seeking the Lord for comfort and understanding amidst something that they don't understand. It's difficult. They're going through a trial. I don't understand this, Lord. I need you to comfort me. I need you to help me understand. You see people praying and fasting when seeking the Lord to meet a practical need in their lives. Like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to, you know, I have this thing that I need you to come through for, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. Lord, could you come through? So they're praying and fasting for that. You see people praying and fasting while seeking the Lord to help them with like a huge battle or trial. Like there's a mountain in front of them, if you will, and there ain't no way I'm going to get over it unless you help me, Lord. So they're seeking him for that. You see people praying and fasting for just the simple purpose of just wanting to grow in their intimacy with God, just enjoying his presence. So here's the thing. Every single person in this room probably has one of those things going on in your life at this very moment, all right? They're all applicable either to you right now or they will be very soon. Which shows us that if prayer and fasting was a part of people handling these things in their lives back then, it should be a part of dealing with these things in our lives right now. Amen? Amen. And I'm sure that many of you guys, there is a specific thing. Maybe you're under one of those categories that you can go into this week specifically praying and fasting, seeking the Lord on. Amen? And if at the very least, if it's not something specific, just going to enjoy his presence in your life with that heart of giving up stuff just to seek him to a greater degree and know him even better. And I think Jesus makes it very clear in this passage in verses 16 and 17 when he says, but when you fast, I think it's up there right there, that it's not an if you fast. He's not leaving that option there. He's saying, but when you fast, and he's making it clear that this expectation of his was that this would be something we're doing along with prayer, like he said, but when you pray, regularly in our lives. Amen? Amen. How many of you guys fast regularly? You don't, actually, I don't want you to be super holy. I'd be telling you to do not what to do here. But if you didn't raise your hand or, you know, like you don't feel bad. I mean, we're all in the same boat. Like I said in the very beginning, it's like, I don't think the church has done a good job to teach this and like provide those opportunities to do it. That's why we've been trying to do that over the last 5 or 6 years, because the Lord convicted us where it's like, these are things that are biblical that your people are doing for the benefit of knowing you and knowing your will in their life. We need to be doing this as God's people. Amen. All right. Now, here's the thing that I think is the coolest part of this passage, or like in a sense, a reason why we should fast out of all those other reasons that I've already given you. Verse 18, it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if you are seeking God in prayer and fasting with that right heart, not to be seen by others, not like some just religious act that you're doing, but truly to seek God, to understand his will in your life, to let him reveal himself to you to a greater degree, he promises. This is a promise, right? That he will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean that, like, if you've got a specific request, he's going to answer that request the exact way you want. But what it does mean is that he will reward you. And here's the thing. If the God of the universe is willing to give you a reward for something, you want it. You don't need to know what it is. You want it, all right? Now, we know how he's going to answer our prayer. It's going to be good, whether it's the way we want or not. We know that from other places in Scripture. But when God tells me there's a reward waiting for me, you better believe that is something I want, and I don't want to miss out on. Hebrews 11:6 actually goes on to talk about this reward for seeking God. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If it's not enough that the God of the universe that is currently running everything, that is keeping all of us alive and everyone else in this world, if it's not enough that he's not too busy for me or you, that he has given us his undivided attention as his children through our faith in Jesus Christ. If that's not enough, and if it's not enough that he's promised that if you come to me, I will hear your prayer and I will answer it for your good. If that's not enough, he says here that if you come to me seeking me with the right heart, I will reward you for seeking me. I have no guarantee of any reward if I just go about my life living it the way I want to. But if I go about my life seeking God and his will in it, there's a guaranteed reward. Again, any reward God is willing to offer us, we should jump at that opportunity, right? And he says here, the only caveat to that is that you believe I am who I say I am. And you trust me. You have faith. You believe when I say that I hear your prayers. You believe that I'll answer them in a good way. Just believe it. You don't need to know details. If you believe that, I will reward you. Amen? So, knowing that that's the only requirement, knowing that there are these guaranteed rewards that God's offering us, don't you agree with me that we should be wanting to grow as people of prayer? Amen? Amen. We should. But here's the thing, like a lot of things with God, our actions speak louder than words. It's not so much about sitting here and saying yes and amen and then walking out that door and fooling ourselves into thinking that we really want to become people of prayer and then never doing it again. It's actually being a doer of the word. That's what shows our faith, right? Actually doing what God says, because we believe him. We take him, well, you say you're going to reward me, so I'd be foolish not to do this, right? I want to end on this one, or the rest of this chapter in Matthew 6, like what he goes on to talk about, because I think it's key into understanding why sometimes we don't pray and fast. So I'm going to have the worship team come up here as we read these last sections. So if you're in Matthew 6, you can follow along. He says in verse 19, and this is right after the section on fasting, which is right after the section on prayer. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I don't think it's a coincidence that he starts talking about this, because here's the reality. If my treasure is in heaven, basically, if my treasure is in God and things of God, that's where my heart will be. And it's demonstrated by prayer. Because I am going to him constantly. I treasure him. I treasure his advice. I treasure his will in my life. I treasure him coming through for me. The fact that he's promised that. If I'm not going to him in prayer, ultimately, I'm treasuring something else, probably myself. I'm treasuring my wisdom over his. I'm treasuring my understanding. I'm treasuring other stuff in this world to help me. And as I was reading this morning, like I wasn't going to read this section. I felt like the Lord was convicting me personally. I mean, I'm not preaching to you. This is me. I'm convicted. Because I'm like, that's the reality, Lord. I want my treasure to be you. But so often, I'm treasuring other stuff. And I mean, I was calling, Lord, teach me that this week. Teach me to treasure you. You've never given me a reason not to treasure you. You always come through with me when I go to you. Why wouldn't I? You've rewarded me so much already. Why am I like withholding these rewards for myself that you want to give your precious child? And then right after this section, he goes into a section about having peace, right? If you guys are, Matthew 6 is a familiar passage, but he basically talks about not being anxious. He says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you by being anxious or worry can add a single hour of his to his span of life? And why are you worrying or anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin or work for that clothing. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious or worried, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we think? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But, instead of worrying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So he talks about the importance of prayer, talks about the importance of fasting, says make sure you're not treasuring stuff in this world over God. And then he goes into the section of like, why are you worrying about like your daily needs, the daily stuff in your life? The birds don't worry about where they're going to get food from, yet God feeds them. The lilies don't worry about like their clothing, if you will, but they're clothed and they're beautiful. If those things are taken care of God, don't you think the one that he was willing to give his son for will be taken care of? He's shown you how much he loves you. He shows you how much value. So, and then he basically goes on to say, what good is it going to do to worry? He said, God makes it really simple. He says, just seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Just seek God first, going back to prayer. Seek his will. Seek him. Abide. Be in his presence. Keep it simple. We make it really hard. We complicate things. God's like, just seek me first in my righteousness. Seek me in my word, what my word says. Everything else, when it says all these other things will be given, everything else, God will take care of that. You can trust him. And then you don't have to be worried. See, I can be my own worst enemy because when I'm worried, when I'm anxious, it's because I'm not treasuring the thing that I should be above everything else. My treasure is in this world. It's in things of this world. I might not even know that at first, but that's what a sign of fear and worry is. I'm treasuring something. I'm putting it above my God. And that's why I'm so worried about it. And that's why he lays out in that section I read previously that all that stuff's going to burn away. Why are you letting it fret you and worry you? Put your treasure in the one that's in control of not only that stuff, but eternity. Seek him first. Seek his kingdom. Seek his will in your life. And everything else, he's got that. He's got that figured out. And the way that we seek him first is prayer. That shows that he's our treasure. That shows that above everything else in our lives, we desire God. We want his will. We want to know him to a greater degree. He's the priority. I really believe the Lord wants to do something miraculous in our lives in this week. And the reality is he's made it really easy for us. There's nothing we have to do to come to him in prayer other than pray, other than talk to him. And again, knowing that he has promised you that if you do that, if you seek my kingdom first and my righteousness, I'll not only take care of everything else, but if you seek me in faith, I'll reward you. And I believe specifically there's probably some really big prayers, like specific things in people's lives this week that he wants to answer. Maybe he wants to heal some of you of something, a sickness. I've seen him do it before. Maybe you have something you need clarity on, and he wants to give you that clarity. The reason you haven't gotten is just because you're going to the wrong things. You're not asking him. Maybe you are struggling and discouraged, and you need comfort, but you don't have it because you're not going to the Comforter, the Prince of Peace, who came in this world to give you peace. And if we just take the time to treasure him first, to seek him first this week, man, I'm confident he'll do what he says he's going to do. Again, that doesn't mean it's always going to be that direct answer, but he will reward you in some way that shows you, why haven't I been doing this all along? So that it's only not only next week that you're seeking him, but it just transcends into your life and you're constantly growing and involving him. Like it says in 1 Thessalonians, like Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. Like you're just talking to him all day long. I admire those people I know in my life that are constantly just, Michael Slifka's one of them, not trying to build him up, but it's like when there's like a pressing need or whatever, his first instinct is just to pray. You guys know Michael, right? You know that's him. That's my heart. I want to be like that. I don't want to worry. I don't want to fear because God says not to, and that's not from Him. I want to just pray. I got a big decision to make. I don't want to just assume I know the right way. I want to pray. I'd be foolish not to. I've got access to the God of the universe who's promised to always give me a good answer and really take it off my hands and work things out for me. And with that comes peace. With that, there's no need for anxiousness. Exhort you guys. Make Jesus the priority this week. Don't let there be any excuses. And let Him give you the rewards He wants to give you. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I am so humbled at just the reminder that You care to be involved in my life at all, Lord. I've surely done nothing to deserve Your utmost attention. But according to Your word, that's what I have. That's what we all have that are Your children, that placed our faith in Your Son, Jesus. I am unworthy to have You work things out in my favor, but that's what You promised. So I would be foolish, Lord, and I'm sorry. I repent of my foolishness to just proceed through this life when I have Your Holy Spirit inside of me to guide me and lead me, that gives me direct access to You to communicate with. I am sorry that I just go about living the way I want, doing the things I feel, when all along You just want me to seek You first so that You can comfort, You can reward, You can guide, You can lead me through still waters. The waves might be crashing around me, but lead me right over them. And I'm so thankful that You're so patient with me to always bring me back to this place of remembering when I'm not making You the priority, that I need to be seeking You first, Lord. And I'm thankful that You're always there ready. You're at the door knocking, just always ready to open it, to come in and sup with us, to be that just involved, to be there to lead, to comfort, to guide. It's not something we have to earn or we have to work for. It's something we have. We just need to invite You in. And that's what we want to do this week, Lord. We want to invite You into our lives like never before. If there's stuff we've closed off to You, Lord, I pray even now You be revealing it to us so that we just open it all up and we give it to You. We don't hold anything back. And Lord, we don't want it just to be a weak thing, Lord. We want this to be life-changing for us so that we come out of this time of being intentional and seeking You in prayer, giving up stuff that we can do without and fasting, so that our lives go forth with You more involved than ever before and constantly growing in that, Lord. Help us, teach us to pray. I pray this for myself. I pray it for Your people. And Lord, for those that are coming to You this week with very real requests, I'm going to ask, Lord, and now we ask according to Your will, because we know that's the best. We don't want to presume to know what's best, but we ask that You would answer those prayers and show Yourself to them in such a powerful way where it's a testimony added to their already numerous testimonies. I love hearing the testimonies of prayer and fasting week, where we just do what You say and You reward in such a way that it's just obvious God did that. He heard my prayer. I pray that for people, that we all at the end of this week, whether it's answering something completely different, whether it's just hearing Your voice and feeling Your comfort, whether it's miraculously answering the way we ask, I pray we'd all come away saying, I heard God. He met me. And I never want to not involve them in anything in my life again. Help us, Lord. Teach us to pray, just like your disciple asked. We know you'll be faithful to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.